All right, I want to ask you to join me in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Now, if you have a paper copy of God's Word and you open it up and you'll come about to the middle, start going to the right, come across Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, keep going, you're going to come across Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, or just take out your phone and Google 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. That's where we're going to be at this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Do you all remember a few years back when certain items in your store were back-ordered or they were just empty spots on the shelves? Maybe in your line of work there was a part you needed, but it was going to be delayed, and delayed maybe indefinitely or 3 weeks or 2 months. Or maybe you went to the grocery store and you didn't have certain food items and they didn't know when they were going to get back in stock, or if they got back in stock, there was only a few of them and you had to really catch them when you could. Some of you already know kind of the time period I'm talking about, right? What was it? It was the effects and aftershocks of COVID. COVID closing down factories, COVID closing down ports, COVID messing up distribution places. Even just for a little bit, what did it do? It created ripples downstream in the supply chain, and you and I would find that in our daily life. That supply chain being upended was felt in daily real impact. Now, you might say, what does that kind of idea have to do with today out of 1 Corinthians 12? Well, we concluded Missions Month in May with our friends the Wyatts, who missionaries to England. But as I said on vacation last week, thinking about whether to go back to our series in Luke or spend one more week talking about missions, I just had two items that were still heavy on my mind that I felt we needed to talk at the local level about before going back to the Gospel of Luke. Maybe down south we say like this, I had to burn my saddle. And so I had two things this morning and tonight. I want to focus on two truths, two elements that are crucial at the local practical level to make sure missions abroad and internationally take place. And so this morning and tonight, I want to emphasize these two crucial realities. These two crucial realities cause churches to diminish or flourish, cause them to continue with an impact or even disappear entirely in regards to missions impact. Now, hear me clearly. This morning and tonight, what we'll talk about, it needs to take place on a regular, consistent basis for gospel impact to continue. But hear me clearly. There are many churches where maybe it is not taking place. And maybe you'll think of this morning and tonight about how you've maybe been a part of a church, unfortunately, like this, where they're still assembling. It's not like the doors are shut and the lights are off. But in regards to gospel influence and gospel impact in their community and beyond internationally, that has waned or that has even perhaps ceased. And it comes down to the local realities that we're going to talk about tonight and this morning. We've heard over the last month of the need for missions. We have the solution for the eternal peril that every person faces. Not only that, my friends, we heard of giving to missions. No matter our income level, God has commanded, God has enabled, and God even, frankly, expects his people to give sacrificially for the gospel cause. We heard of going for missions. Each person who is a follower of Jesus is to be a disciple maker regularly. Personally, and then plurally through the church, we are to be creating and helping people in following Jesus. But sometimes that call to disciple takes us away from where we've lived locally and moves us abroad in our nation, or maybe even uproots us and moves us somewhere internationally as well. Now, each of the truths that we highlighted during Missions Month, or our guest speakers did, was important. It's valid. It's proper. It's needful. But today I want to consider how those items are practically undergirded week in and week out through our assembly times. This morning I want us to consider the fact of what the Trinity gave you at the moment of your salvation, and how the neglect of what the Trinity gave you at the moment of your salvation will actually cripple the local mission and weaken the overall global mission we're called to and frankly even accountable for. So all that said, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, Paul the apostle is writing to a church at Corinth. People have come away from the worship of Aphrodite. They've come away from many of their other polytheistic, that's multi-god worship. And they put their faith in Jesus, and he has been changing them radically. Now, these are people who are wealthy as far as their socioeconomic status. These are people who are hedonistic in their immoral living and what they do sexually. And they have been saved by Jesus. They've been transformed. They're being transformed. And Paul is dealing with a lot of the messiness that comes with coming to follow Jesus Christ after having lived a life in devotion to and in worship of other people and other things. And so he's writing here in 1 Corinthians 12. He's trying to clear up a matter that's bringing confusion and becoming a source of pride or a temptation for division. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 12. Join me there. Look at verse 3. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God called Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another every divers kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, this morning, as we walk into this passage, I want us to consider the emphasis that we're going to see. The emphasis we'll see is not only did the Trinity give you a specific gift with a specific purpose and specific enablement to help you, but you to help others in a local assembly to help further the gospel throughout your community and, frankly, even beyond in its opportunity and impact. What we'll see this morning is that anybody who is a follower of Jesus, anybody who's gone from believing and living and worshiping someone or something to repenting, that Bible idea there is just turning, and putting your trust in Jesus exclusively for your forgiveness, for your deliverance, for spiritual life, anybody who's done that, the moment they got saved, whether they verbalized it in that moment or not, in that moment, God gave them a minimum of one spiritual gift. It wasn't tangible. It wasn't like you got a fruitcake. It's not like he gave you a check for money or something like that. He gave you intrinsic in your spiritual side of your being a spiritual gift. And this spiritual gift that you have is not in dispute or in question, as we'll see later if you're a follower of Jesus. This spiritual gift that you have, it's needed. And it is necessary to your church body. He would spend the rest of 1 Corinthians 12, which we won't have time to go through today, talking about that there's no scale of importance. What do I mean by scale of importance? Some of us in our culture and our thinking and even in their time would look and say, well, this person, they're indispensable to the church. And that person over there, yeah, they're nice and all, but whatever. Whether they're or not using their gift, nobody cares. And Paul debunks that idea. He says, no, spiritual gifts have a reason and an importance and an opportunity. And so every follower of Jesus needs to be thankful for their spiritual gift. And every follower of Jesus is accountable for employing their spiritual gift. So here's an idea to put away in your thoughts or write down on your phone or in your notepad. Your spiritual gifting is unique, given by the Trinity, and you are needed in Christ's church. Now, you might be here today and you say, hey, I'm a Christian, but I'm just traveling through. I want you to accept and embrace this message from Paul today on your journeys back to your home church or wherever God's going to place you next. You might be here from the community saying, I'm trying to find a church. Well, listen, if we can help, we want to, whether that's at Faith Baptist or somewhere else, but this reality matters to you today as a follower of Jesus. And I'm speaking specifically, of course, to our flock here, the congregation, the brothers and sisters, that what you have in your spiritual gifting, it's unique to you, and it is given by the Trinity, and you are needed at Faith Baptist Church until God sees fit to move you wherever it is next for you in your journey and stewardship of the gospel. Now, we've seen here in this passage that Paul is making it clear that there is spiritual gifting, and it has an origin, and it has an intentionality, and there is accountability for the exercising of it. Now, that can feel a little daunting at first, can't it? Hey, you have something. God gave it to you. You better use it or else. That's a little daunting on the surface, but catch what Paul says supports that. Catch what Paul says helps us not be overwhelmed, but be encouraged. What does he start off there in verse number 4? Look what he says there in verse number 4. He's talking about it. He says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. I want you to start off by considering this. You aren't the one who gave you the gifts. You're not the one who created the gifts. You're not the one who has to make the gifts come to pass. The Trinity gave you the gifts. Now, just pause for a second here. Hit a timeout. How many times in the New Testament do we see in one passage the Trinity of God active and at work explicitly stated in the Scriptures? That's not for you to answer out loud. It's just to think about for a second. How often do you see a passage encapsulating and walking out the impact or the movements of the Godhead? Well, there's not that many, actually. That's why some of the cults deny that Jesus is God and deny that the Holy Spirit is God, and they deny the Trinity, because you don't have as many explicit passages showing their manifestations and inner workings together. But here in this passage, you have that. Look what he starts off with in verses 4-6, talking about the Trinity at work in relation to the gifting every Christian gets. He says, the Spirit of God distributes a diversity of gifts. Now, if you're taking notes, we don't have all the gifts in this list alone. There's another list in Romans 15. There's another list in Ephesians 4. Some had a shelf life that they were there and active in the early Christian church for the purposes of propagating the gospel to the Jewish people and beyond, and some of them have ceased in their operation. Others are remaining active. And you can see those lists there in Romans 15, Ephesians 4, here in 1 Corinthians 12 as well. But what does Paul say in verse 4? The Holy Spirit distributes a diversity of gifts. What you got was not up to you. In one way, that's a little frustrating, isn't it? Well, we're going to wake up for a second here. In one way, that's a little frustrating perhaps, isn't it? Because maybe you feel you got misgifted. Maybe the Holy Spirit just oopsied on you, right? He gave me this. I was supposed to have that. Look at my personality. Of course I was supposed to fill out in the blank. But I got this. Whatever it is. I wish I had. Maybe we're self-condescending on it. Man, I got this gift, but I wish I really had that gift over there. Oh. I just want you to recognize the Trinity didn't make a mistake. What the Holy Spirit distributed to you varies from believer to believer, yes, but what you have is on purpose from God to you for others. From God to you for others. So if you have the gift of mercy, guess what? It's not that the Holy Spirit doesn't manifest the fruit of mercy in followers of Jesus' life, but remember, spiritual gifts are usually what I call a heightened or an exaggerated version or effect of that gift. So if you got the gift of mercy, it's from God to you for others. The gift of giving. Do all Christians give? They should if they're followers of Jesus. But the gift of giving, the gift of faith, and on we could go. From God to you for others. That's what the Apostle Paul makes very clear here. And the Holy Spirit's the one who gave it to you. So you don't have to be down on yourself. You don't need to be too up about yourself either. You had nothing to do with it. It's kind of like growing up. Maybe one of us had a parent in the room who had the rule that whatever got put on the table was dinner. Right? My mom had the sign. There's two options. Take it or leave it. Right? There was none of this, I want chicken nuggets. You can shut your mouth and eat your sandwich. That's what you can do, right? In some way, but in a kinder way. You don't get to look up to God and be like, well, I wish I'd gotten. He knows. Just as your parent knows what's best for you when you're younger, hopefully, and helps and aids and guides you, so much so without sin, the Holy Spirit said, here you go, Paul. Here you go, Kelly. Here you go, Jimmy. Here you go, Sally. Here you go. On and on we could go. Each person was granted a gift, and there is a diversity of gifts. But catch what he says there in verse number 5. He doesn't stop talking about the Trinity. Verse 5. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Now, when we see the word Lord there, typically in the New Testament, it's in reference to the person of Jesus Christ. The Greek word is kurios. It's just talking about the master and controller. And so here it is. He's talking here about Jesus Christ. And note what he says there in verse number 4. He says there's diversities of spirits, the gifts by the Spirit. There's differences of administration because of Jesus. Jesus directs how our gifting goes. There's different gifts, yes, but eventually, and because of the mass of humanity, we're going to eventually have people who have what? The same gift. Right now in churches across America and across the world, there are people who have been given the gift of teaching and preaching and are employing and exercising that gift. Well, how's that the case that the Spirit gives a diversity of gifts? Well, Jesus assigns the administration, or if I could say the sphere of service, or the ministry of how we use those gifts. We may possess even the same gift, but God will have us apply it differently than another person with the exact same gift. So overlapping gifts is not a problem. They're on purpose for, remember who? Others. From God to you, for others. This not only helps us embrace and be encouraged about what we have in spiritual gifting, it causes us to celebrate and appreciate other brothers and sisters and what gifting they have, how they use it, and how it aids the gospel, how it helps other people. So what you got from the Spirit, how you use it or how you apply it is directed by Jesus. And then note what he says here about the Trinity. Look what he says in verse number 6. He says, and there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. This idea of God here is a delineation of the apostles showing the Father. So get it, the Trinity is at work, the Son's at work, and the Father is at work, and he produces the energy or effort or ability to see results. That idea of operations and working is showing the results from his enablement. So catch it. You got a gift. It wasn't up to you. It's up to the Spirit. How are you going to apply and use that gift? Is up to Jesus, yes, within your agency, but up to Jesus. And then, how are you going to make it happen? Do you have to figure it out, take some special classes, have an extrovert or introvert personality? No, no. The grace of God. What's God's grace? It's his ability to do spiritually what you can't do for yourself. And so he gives grace with your spiritual gift, again, for the purpose of helping other people. Here's a crucial thought I want you to catch as we get going here. Don't confuse gifting with volunteerism. Let that settle for a moment. Don't confuse gifting with volunteerism. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? It feels like it's a little bit fiddlesticks there. Nobody cares. What's the difference? It is a huge difference biblically and then for the gospel as it relates to our mission. One, spiritual gifting requires not only a willing attitude, but submission to the Spirit and enablement of God. Volunteerism just requires a willing attitude to help in some capacity. Can I say it this way? It's possible one volunteers in their church, but does not actually employ their gifting in the church for the good of the church and the gospel mission as they're called and commanded to by the Lord. Do you see the difference? It may feel subtle, but it's dramatic in its ramifications. It's possible to volunteer without employing our spiritual gifts. Let me try to illustrate it, just maybe like in our church. And if you serve in one of these areas, I'm not coming at you. It's just for illustration's sake to help us draw the clear Bible lines. It's possible, and I do this, I like to do this on a Sunday morning or Sunday night. It's possible to greet people at the door. Is that important? Well, sure it is. Put a smile on your face, say hi, help people figure out where they're going, all those things. Oh, that's fantastic. Absolutely. But it's possible I could be a door greeter. Maybe I'm a door greeter week in, week out, but I don't use my spiritual gifting. I'm volunteering, but am I employing my gifting? It's possible I could be a part of singing or playing an instrument on the platform, which today everybody's on vacation, as we had a few, right? Yeah. It's possible to do those things, and one could maybe try to argue, well, even in singing, you could be using the gift of exhortation if you had it, perhaps. But it's possible to play, it's possible to sing, and not use your spiritual gift. It's possible you could do security or media, but not use your gifting in the body. We must think biblically and ask ourselves hard questions. The spiritual gifts of God are from God to us for others. And it is wildly different than volunteerism. So the question we need to ask before we move on is this. How am I, how are you using your spiritual gift informally and formally during the assembly times or throughout the week? Everybody catch that? How am I, how are you using your spiritual gift informally and formally during assembly times and apart from assembly times throughout the week? If the Trinity of God was involved and it's to us for others for their edification, which then leads to the gospel's propagation, if that's the case, then it behooves us to be able to answer that question. How am I, how are you using our spiritual gift, formally or informally, during assembly times and throughout the week for the betterment of the body of Christ? That kind of leads us to the next idea he has in verse 7. That spiritual gifts, as we've already alluded to, are given to every believer for the profit of the congregation and therefore the furtherment of the gospel endeavor. It's for the profit of the congregation and therefore the furtherment of the gospel endeavor. Look at verse 7. Look what Paul says. But the manifestation of the Spirit of God is given to every man to profit withal. Now, this maybe isn't how we talk in these days, but you know what Paul is saying here, basically, in effect? They were given on purpose for everybody to do well and to do better. Now, his better here is not in a physical realm idea. It's in their spiritual flourishing. Why do we have the gifts? Well, is it so we can have really awesome services? Not what Paul said. So we can see our church explode and run 5,000. That's not terrible, but that's not what Paul says. It's so we can be known as a church that has the best music or the best preaching or the most awesome kids ministry or a youth ministry that's dynamic. Well, those things are great, but that's not why they're given. Why do I have a spiritual gift for everybody to profit spiritually? The congregation should be better because of you employing your spiritual gifting. Week in, week out, formally and informally, during assembly times and outside of assembly times. You know what verse 7 shows us? That a follower of Christ, number one, possesses and indwelt by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 6, we know that. There is no such thing in the New Testament as a follower of Jesus who's not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't have the Holy Spirit in their life, according to verse 7, and then we could certainly back that up all throughout the New Testament. So he says, when we have the blessing of enjoying the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our life because of having new life in Christ, because of becoming a follower of Jesus, having the Holy Spirit is more than just about our sanctification. It's us being vessels of help for the sanctification and spiritual well-being of other people, and that means they should do better. It's a sad reality if we ever get to the point in our life in the congregation, whether it's at Faith Baptist or anywhere else, where we're a taker or a sponge rather than a funnel. That's where people go, amen, that's right. Yeah. A taker and a sponge rather than a funnel. My wife and I don't have too many disagreements in our marriage or too many arguments, but here goes. We're spilling some beans. My wife loves using washcloths, wiping stuff up, and hanging it over the top of the faucet in the kitchen. Does it smell like a raccoon who's been dead 37 years? Yes, it does. Does it not need to be there? No, it does not. It needs to be thrown away, washed, something. She's down there just like, it does not smell, otherwise I wouldn't do it. Yeah, this is kind of this ongoing humorous joke, right? I just look at it and think, it's disgusting. Blah. If you've ever come across some seeded water or some food that got left somewhere that you didn't know you've got, or if you're like around here sometimes, and in a way of being a blessing, we hide the nursery trash in somebody's car just to be a blessing, right? Boy, that's disgusting. Why? Because it just stinks, it's spoiled, it's rotten, it's gross. The Holy Spirit does not indwell you and I as a follower of Jesus and give you an unspeakable spiritual opportunity by way of a gift for us to do what? Fold that away and just put that up and save it for later. Save it for later just in case. But I'm going to come to the assembly, and I better have that air conditioner set right, and the music better be right, and the preaching better be encouraging and happy, and the class better be what I hope it is, and people better say the right things to me on the way out the door, and they better get me engaged and involved, and they better meet my needs, and they better meet me at the hospital, and they better come by my house, and they better know when. That's being a taker and a sponge, not a funnel. It's sad that in following Christ, there can be times in our life where we decide to give our attention and desires and time to so many things that the assembly becomes just a thing we're a part of, rather than the main part of our week and our existence. We've got it so wrong in our Western individualistic, self-centered culture compared to the New Testament's portrayal of the church, its gospel function, and your vitality in that. The Holy Spirit indwells you for a reason. For your sanctification, absolutely. But then for the betterment of others, 100%. So crucial thought number two would be this. If the Holy Spirit indwells you, and if he's given you a gift for the context of the local body, there's no denying that. 1 Corinthians 12 and on, you can go Ephesians, just no denying. The local assembly is Jesus' expression of his church on this earth, in this realm. So then don't confuse, as we have done in our culture here in America, with using your gifting outside the church as a substitute for using it through your church. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean this. In our individualistic culture, mired in selfishness, we have wrongly conflated the family of God with the local church that Jesus Christ established, his assembly, whether it's Faith Baptist or any other assembly. Christians may errantly say something like this: well, I'm serving the greater church. I can't be involved here because I'm serving the greater church here or the greater church there. You say, who are you looking at? I'm looking at you, Christian School Administration. We're talking about parachurch organizations. I'm talking about this happens often at Christian colleges where there's this idea that I'm doing the Lord's work for the church at large, but you know nothing of the local assembly and utilizing your gifting there because you see it as a step down and a reducing of your value and your gifting. I want to say it kindly, but I do want to be stern here because the scripture is stern. Such a thought is unbiblical, even hurtful to the gospel endeavor. We have a weird phenomena that does not really exist in culture or in Christian history anywhere else here in America. I've met people in my 20-plus years of being a pastor or on staff as a pastor. I've met people who are professors at a Christian university who don't go to church. Let that sink in for a moment. I've met Christian businessmen and businesswomen who say, I'm serving the greater good of the church at large. I'm too busy making money and meeting customers and doing this and hosting that and going here and going there, and they're not a part of their church in a significant and meaningful way or at all. I've met people with Christian school background who are like, oh man, our Christian school is doing the job of discipling and we're so engaged and so involved to the point that the old saying is, the tail wags the dog, as it were. And they'll give hours and see it as the pinnacle. And yet the local assembly is what Jesus died for, escalated, and elevated. His assembly. My encouragement is not that any of those things are wrong per se. Does pastor hate parachurch organizations? No, not necessarily. Does pastor hate Christian colleges? No, I've gone to them, right? Does pastor hate all Christian schools? Debatable. Debatable. My point with all that is this. Anything, even if it isn't just quasi-Christian or Christian in its ideology, that starts to say to us, hey, this is a substitute. This is better. This is more viable. This is more valuable. This does better work. This is more important than you and I realizing our gifting from God to us for the betterment of the brothers and sisters in our local assembly, and how that matters assembly after assembly for the gospel endeavor at large, then we have gotten off track. Because according to 1 Corinthians, it's for the profit of those in the body. Last thought is this. The gifts you possess are up to God. I want to ask you to embrace your uniqueness in them and ask how you are employing them. We've already asked it a little bit, but I want you to realize just the emphasis Paul has here. Look here at verse number 11. After he's given some of the listings of some of the gifts, note what he says in verse number 11. But all these, and we could just insert there, spiritual gifts work that one in the self-same spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. The idea there is that it's unique. He has given you a unique gifting with a unique application. He has placed you where he has placed you for the moment of life he's placed you. And there are people there he intends you to make a difference with. Well, I'm only there for 4 or 5 months. Make a difference. I'm only there for 4 or 5 years. Make a difference. I'm only there for a decade. Make a difference. You and I are called in this unique gifting to do what he expects us to do. That's why I can't stress enough, it's so important you're part of the local assembly and you employ your gifts in it. You know how strong it is here in verse number 11? He uses this word there, talking about the idea of he's given it severally as he will. The idea is idios or uniquely. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit and the Father, gave you what you have for how you're to use it, with their help to use it, and he did it uniquely. You know what that means? In one way, you're irreplaceable. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? Now, before we get a fat head about it, right? I am irreplaceable for God's intent and his gospel purposes, and so are you. But God in his omniscience, that means his all-knowingness, knows that if he in his purview seeks to move me to Zambia and bring in somebody else as another pastor here, that he in his understanding knows that uniqueness he's bringing in, it matters for Faith Baptist Church. If he takes Brother Tyler and moves Brother Tyler to serve with the Wyatts in England, he knows in his omniscience it's time for Tyler's uniqueness to go there. If he looks down and he says, I know that Tom Massey is done here. He needs to help at a church up in Tip City. In his omniscience, he knows that uniqueness is needed there. So we're not here debating if God in his providence understands where to move us for when he moves us in our job transfer, et cetera, et cetera. What we are calling us to is to recognize outside of those times, may we not be searching, changing, or dormant. What do I mean by that? So often in church culture nowadays, people move around so much, not out of biblical reasons, but out of what? Just preferences. Or we do something that may be worse. We sit in the same congregation with this uniqueness, not making a difference. Crucial thought I'd give us as we close is this. Don't confuse your time of life, young or old. Don't confuse a change in your time of life. Maybe it's due to your health, maybe the care of a loved one, maybe whatever it is, right? Don't mistake the things that come with times of life and seasons of life, the challenge that come with times and seasons of life, the waves that come with times and seasons of life, as a reason to not be engaged or not to re-engage. I've met many followers who can say this, I used to serve in the student ministry. At one point, I helped in kids' class. I used to drive the bus or a van. I used to help on the platform. I used to serve, or when I get older, I'll help, or when I get settled, or when I, or when I, or when I. And they've forgotten, or they're neglecting, the uniqueness they have to the congregation they're a part of, here or anywhere. It's not about Faith Baptist exclusively, right? And you have this unique moment to serve now, to employ those gifts now, to help the other brothers and sisters now. Why does it matter? Because as significant or insignificant as we may think of our spiritual gifting and our impact formally and informally through our body, every piece of the chain matters. Just as you have felt the effects at like the Kroger or the Home Depot during COVID when things were wrong, things were messed up, supply chain was goofed up. So the gospel endeavor at large in this church, and then us and other assemblies in this community, and then those assemblies in our state, and then in our nation, therefore even globally, all that rides on your and I's employing our spiritual gifting. When we help the body of Christ, we are built up in our faith in Christ to go out and articulate the message of Christ so others can become followers of Christ and we continue the influence, the spread of the gospel. But my friends, that doesn't rest and hinge on the pastor being a better preacher. It doesn't rest and hinge on the music being just right. It doesn't hinge on the great music of this program or that kid's ministry. It hinges on follower of Jesus, embracing the gifting that the Trinity gave them, employing it formally and informally at the assembly time and throughout the week for the edification of the body. You don't have time now, but go back and read Romans 15. Read Ephesians 4. Read the rest of 1 Corinthians 12. And you know what you walk away with? It's undeniable. I matter in the assembly, and not only do I matter in the assembly, it makes a difference globally when I serve my part. If you're here today as a follower of Jesus and a member of Faith Baptist Church, I want to ask you how you are formally and informally employing your spiritual gift. And if you don't have an answer, let's change that this week. This week. Let me know. We'll help you. You might be here and you say, you know, I'm a follower of Christ. I'm trying to find a church. My encouragement is this. Wherever it is, that's preaching and teaching the word and trying to uplift Christ, find that. Use your gifting, plug in there. But you might be here today, and we've talked about Jesus Christ, we've talked about our gifting, and we've talked about change, and we've talked about our lives being surrendered and submitted to His will, His desire, and that doesn't necessarily register with you. You don't know what it is to have a personal relationship with Jesus. My encouragement, my call to you is this. In a moment, we're going to have what our church calls an invitation. It's where we invite you to respond to what you've heard through the singing and through the time of God's word. If that's you, young or old, man or woman, we want to talk to you about Jesus. And we're going to give you space to do this in the foyer. Where you came in at, you can just walk right out as I pray. And we want to start the conversation there about what you know about who Jesus is and help answer any questions, frustrations, or criticisms you have about the message of Christianity. We want to help you with that because we know change is possible today. We know hope is to be found today. Would you stand with me? I'm going to pray aloud. As I pray, we're going to have some music play. And as it plays, it's just a time of invitation where we invite you to respond. And if you want to talk about Christ, as I start praying, walk right out. If you're here as a follower of Christ, let's ask the questions. Hey, where am I at with my spiritual gifting? What am I doing with it? Father, would you help us this morning? May we embrace what it is to have the Spirit, to have the gifts, to use the gifts, to make a difference for the gospel impact in our community and really our world. I pray for anybody here who doesn't know what it is to know freedom and forgiveness and enjoyment and peace. God, that today they'd be drawn and they'd ask questions, that today they'd become your follower. They'd stop believing and trusting and seeking after what or who they have been. They'd find rest today with Jesus. May they have boldness to walk out right now. Help them, I ask. I pray for anybody looking for a church home that they would be able to take steps forward over the next few weeks, whether it's here or somewhere else, and find where you want them to be in vitality. Then I do pray, Lord, for us, again, as members here. We'd ask hard questions. of ourselves with your word, and then we would act in faith-based obedience on those. God, give us help, we ask, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.